Yesterday, we had a memorial service for Jerry Horning. And it was a very special time in the presence of the Lord. Jerry was and is a very beautiful woman of God, beautiful spirit. And when someone passes on, you're kind of forced to look at and become aware of who that person was and what they meant to you. You certainly can't take them for granted, because they're not there to take for granted, and that's a good thing. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul talks about how the serpent deceived Eve, and he was concerned about our minds being led astray from the simplicity, purity of devotion to Christ. And his concern was that anything other than that devotion to Christ and that love for God would involve the enemy's deception. He works to get our minds away from that. So it's not just doing bad things. We can be doing good things, a lot of religious things, but if it's not born out of that devotion to the Lord, the enemy is influencing our thinking. When God met Jerry Horning, it was a revelation to her life, his love. She became devoted to Christ and to the Father in worship and just loving him. For over 40 plus years, that has been the most important part of her. And yesterday, many people were there, a lot of people she's worked with, students she's taught, people she's been to church with. Everyone's been impacted by the flow of God's love through her life. And her main priority was returning the love to God. She loved to worship. And because of that devotion, everything she touched, everyone she touched, was impacted by the presence of God. And I thought to myself, what a powerful testimony. And we get all wrapped up, especially in the religious world, of what we're doing and how big are our works and are we working miracles and how many people we bring in into church to the Lord and all good things. But really the highest testimony is that the love of the Father flows through us. And when that happens, you could hear people talk yesterday, people's lives are changed. You know, it's very unassuming in a lot of ways. I mean, Jerry never made a big issue about who she was. She didn't like attention. She didn't care for the limelight. All she cared about is the God that made his love real to her life touched other lives the same way. Well, this morning, from that, I'm just carrying that burden. And I think we need to be reminded of the highest calling that we have. It's not whether you're an apostle or prophet or whatever your gifts are. We're called to be bondservants to the Lord. We can serve God and still not be a bondservant. John Horning, this is probably, I remember the last time I brought a word on servant, being a servant, I talked to John afterwards, and he'd looked up the difference between servant and bondservant. And a servant is one that does things for wages. A bondservant is not paid. And I looked it up this morning, and that's exactly what it is. And, you know, being paid, it doesn't mean someone gives you money for doing a good thing. We can be paid in many different ways. You can do good things and someone repays you with their kindness, with praise, with just the thankfulness for what you did for them. And that's good. But a bondservant does what they do, not expecting anything in return. Amen. They're motivated by love. Amen. And I think as long as we're serving to get something back, our ego is still active in the process, but when you're serving just to see God glorified and to see his love touch other lives, that's not an ego thing. That's totally a work of the Spirit. We need to be reminded, I believe I need to be, that we're called to be bondservants. We're called to live in that atmosphere of just devotion to Christ. That is the ministry. Whatever it is you do, however it is you express it, with Jerry, she wasn't just in church, she was a teacher, she had students, she had colleagues. Everyone, whether they knew it or not, was impacted by the presence of God. That's our calling. That's what God wants for us. I think crucial to all of us is this issue of identity, isn't it? How you see yourself. I think normally, for anyone that's had a real experience with the Lord, it's just something you can't really wrap your mind around. Think about your salvation experience. You're walking along, you get a revelation of God's love for you, you receive Jesus into your heart and life. Oh my gosh, the grace, the mercy. Did you deserve it? No. And we realize that. But then out of that, for many people, is this sense of identity of paying God back. It's kind of like if someone does you a great favor, you think, oh, that was so good. I didn't deserve that. Now, how can I pay him back? And there's a false sense of identity, not of the Spirit, that's all about performing to get God's approval. It sounds good. I mean, there's good intentions involved with it. But that's not the identity God wants us to have. That's not the identity of a bondservant. So people will serve, having a revelation that they're saved by the grace of God. They serve out of this insecurity of, I've got to perform, I've got to behave, I've got to do, make my life go a certain way so that God will smile on me. A bondservant already knows God's approval because they've received that revelation of love. They serve out of that approval. Because God approves of me, I'm going to share this love with everyone that I can. Different place. It's nice if it can be like with Jesus. How would you like to start out your ministry? Before you take your first step, Father says, hey, I approve of you. You're my son. I love you. There comes the Spirit. On you go. But I think for many of us, even though the love of God is how we started this, we get into this thing of trying to work for God and trying to perform for him, thinking that the better we do, the happier he's going to be with us. The heart of a bondservant knows that God is happy with us. That's why he put his love and presence in our lives. We don't have to gain approval. Because we have approval, we can shine that light everywhere. Now, this battle of identity, where did it begin? It started in the garden. You remember with Adam and Eve? The serpent came and said, do you want to be like God? Eat of this tree. Their true identity was that they were created in the image of God. And Satan comes in with this lie saying, if you want to be like him, eat of the tree of knowledge. It's something you've got to do. And I tell you, humanity has been biting out of that tree ever since. Biting, trying to chew on some teaching and doctrine and works and behavior, whatever it is, trying to find a way that there's something we can do in our flesh that's going to make us like God. Or another way to say that is to bring us to a place where God approves of us. Wrong tree. You can't get there from here. Our true identity is in the tree of life. By grace we've been saved. 1 Corinthians 6, we've been bought with a price. We had nothing to do with it. All you can say is yes to it. And when you allow, remember he says we love because he first loved us? When we respond back and say, God, you love me. Now I got to be sure I live a really good, strong life before you so you keep loving me. I don't want that love to stop. No, a bondservant says, because you love me, I love you. And the arms go out like this, open. And that's our devotion. And in that position and stance, true ministry flows out. I want us to look at a few verses here. In Philippians chapter 1, you don't really have to turn there. You can look at it later. I think too much in today's world that we live, in the church, people try to find their identity by finding their ministry. You know, I'll be secure in my identity if I just get a word. Oh, I'm supposed to be a prophet. I'm supposed to be a teacher. Oh, that's my identity. That's a mistake. Your identity needs to be as a bondservant. Your ministry flows out of that. How did Paul see himself? Everyone here admit that Paul was probably the best example we have of a ministry apostle. That's not how he identified himself. Philippians, now if you read all the epistles, sometimes he'll say Paul the Apostle, but different times, like here he says Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. That's how he saw himself, Paul, the bondservant of Christ Jesus. The apostle and that ministry flowed out of that sense of identity. When we don't have that, if we're trying to get our identity from what we do, we're going to have a lot of insecurities and fears, and we're going to come under the condemnation of the enemy if we're not doing enough. You got to try harder. You got to perform better. All that striving comes out of having a wrong sense of identity. It's the enemy saying, keep eating of that tree of knowledge. Keep biting into that. You'll be like God someday. And the more you bite into it, the more anxious you get, the more fearful you get, and the less you sense the presence of God. Paul, the bondservant. What's your name? David, the bondservant. That's the highest identity I can have. When we have that revelation, we're secure in his love. We know we have his approval. And then whatever gifts he's given us just flow out of that. And they can flow out in a way that bring glory to God. In the Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his history. Paul talks about being a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he goes through all these verses. You remember? And what does he end up saying about it? Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying, all these things that I did mean nothing. Who I'm in relationship with means everything. That's the reality of a bondservant. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when I mention that chapter, what do you think about? You think about, apostles, prophets, fivefold ministry. Let's read the first part of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And on it goes. Paul, the great apostle, how does he describe himself? I, the prisoner of the Lord. What does it mean to be a prisoner? It means you have no other options. If you're in jail, that's where you stay. You're a prisoner. You're not free to do other things. Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of the presence of God, of the love of God, the will of God. There's no other options to my life. But you see how he identifies himself? When Paul looked in the mirror, he didn't say, wow, look at this great apostle. Look at all the works I'm doing. Look at all the churches I'm starting. He looked and he saw, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. All that matters to me is knowing who Jesus Christ is. With that sense of identity, nothing is impossible. And you know what? The enemy can't get in. And how many times we see gifts of the Spirit that are of God used in a way to glorify people? How often the enemy can get into the religious realm and take the glory away from God. And things get all messed up. And you say, well, we've got the power of the Spirit. How come things get off course? Because there's not the proper identity. If we're operating from the place of being bondservants, then everything flows up to give God the glory. The enemy looks around, but he has no place to come in to deceive and to move. This is how Paul lived. One last verse, if you turn to me, the book of Philemon. And that's right after Titus, and I know that's a big help to you, which is right after Timothy. To me, this is a beautiful example of what we're talking about this morning. Do you think we need to revisit where this all started for us, maybe? That experience of grace and love when all that mattered to you was just loving God? I think we all had, you probably, if you had a valid, you know, experience in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe we need more than just one time, don't we? I think we all need to be refreshed with that reality, what it's all about. Paul is speaking to him, and again, he starts the epistle, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Man, you know, I think about it, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but all right. You go on these websites, and, you know, I understand with websites as a way to draw people in, you want to... I just have a problem with trying to package Jesus up and sell him. We've got to make the package real attractive to get people in. What happened to the Holy Spirit bringing revelation to people? But anyway, you can go on websites, and they'll have pictures of the ministers. And it doesn't mean that if that's happening on websites that the ministers aren't doing what they're doing from the right place in the Spirit. But I've read some where it describes all their accomplishments and how great they are. And, you know, I understand that's kind of like you people look at that and they say, well, maybe I need to look into this and, you know, see what God's doing here. I get it. But then I read Paul. I don't think he'd do well in our internet world. I'm Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How do you sell that? How do you market that? Anyway, okay. And that's why, but I'm just, you know, again, since I'm on this detour, I like with our website, we just have the words, and we have the person's name who brings the word, and that's for accountability reasons. If I'm speaking something, I need my name there so that I'm accountable for those words. But you don't see any pictures anymore. You don't see a picture of Jeff with a bio and or anybody else, and there's a reason for that. I want people to if they go on the website, something in what's spoken there, and I know we've had people wanting the worship on there, which would be a great thing too, but just something to touch their heart and that spark inside of, yes, it's all about devotion to Christ, you know. So anyway, why did you distract me with that? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's talking to Philemon, and what this epistle is about is a slave ran away. Onesimus ran away from his master, Philemon, and he came to Paul, and he became a believer and was of great service to Paul. Now, Paul is sending him back. Now, understand, in this culture of this time, slavery was a part of it. People had slaves. And I know with us that's very foreign, but that was part of the culture. So Paul says in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I'm a person as Christ, as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, for who formerly was useful to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. This is verse 11. And I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Can you get the impact of this? Paul is, what we look at in through our religious eyes in our church hierarchy, he's top dog, okay? Everybody knows it. Paul's the apostle. He could tell Philemon, Onesimus ran away from you. He was your slave. He's with me now. I won. That's what he's saying. I could tell you, you let him stay with me. That's the word, end of story. But Paul is saying, I don't want it to be that way. I don't want to pull rank on you. I don't want to control you. I appeal to you for love's sake. Here's this former slave that's now a beloved brother to me. I'm sending him back to you. You do what you want to do. But I hope you receive him not as a slave, but as he is in truth, your brother. If he's wronged you in any way, I'm your apostle. You charge it to my account. I'll owe you. A bondservant. You see, if we had this attitude throughout the church, oh, how many problems would be solved. This thing of abuse of power, people's lives being controlled, so many things that go wrong that hurt the body of Christ wouldn't even be there. There'd be no atmosphere for it. Paul has the authority to say, this is what you've got to do. But because he's a bondservant, he lets love flow out and said, so there can be a revelation and a real change of heart. You know, you've heard the expression, the buck stops with me. Well, you've heard it probably any time a leader you've been under is insecure, wants to assert their will. That's what they use. And basically, because we're human and if things are going on that we can't resolve, you do need someone to say, okay, here's what we're going to do. But I want to tell you something. Here's how I view that. We're in church together, and if it comes down to that point that I have to stand up and say, okay, this is what we're going to do, the buck stops with me, it means we have failed spiritually, all of us. We don't have unity of spirit. We can't resolve things in letting the Holy Spirit blend our hearts together to work it out. So now we have to revert to human hierarchy for a decision to be made so we don't have anarchy. There's no joy in that. Do we have to do that at times? Yes, only because we're not spiritual enough to see things done in the oneness of spirit and have the Lord work his will. So you see what Paul is doing here? He is saying, I can order you what to do, but because I'm a bondservant devoted to Jesus Christ, that's not the way I operate. He wasn't insecure with his authority. He didn't need to control people. He knew that the love of God flowing from him had great power. And what's going to happen out of this? Here's a slave owner, Philemon, who's a believer, that's going to get a revelation of his former slave as a beloved brother. You see, when we operate out of love, we provide an atmosphere for revelation for people. When we operate out of love, we open the door to see the treasure that's in each one of us. Philemon saw Onesimus as a slave. That was a role. That's not who he was. But by Paul's love, Philemon could have his eyes open to see beyond the role of slave and see in this former slave a beloved brother in Christ. Do you think that's something we need in the body of Christ today? Do we need to see the treasure in one another? Do we need to see beyond the roles and the past history? Okay, we're never going to have it happen as long as we have the type of authority we've had in the past. With a lot of people on power trips and controlling, and we've got to get it right, got to tell people what to do. No, we need the love of God flowing out of those that have the most authority to create an atmosphere for a revelation of Christ to come, where God can work what he wants to work in hearts. You see what God was doing in all that, from Paul's heart to Philemon's heart, Onesimus' heart, so that the ministry could come forth and they could all recognize that they were brothers together in the Lord. This is the reality of a bondservant. Bondservant does not function out of insecurity, trying to force their will on people. A bondservant knows that the greatest power in the universe is the love of God. And a bondservant knows that that love is something that if they wanted to, they just open their heart and that love will flow out and accomplish the will of God in others. I guess maybe we need to be reminded of our high calling in Christ. You don't go any higher than that place of a bondservant. Now, where do we find that place? On our knees. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. It's a place of humility that takes you to the greatest heights in the Spirit of God. Amen. Father, bless your word this morning. I pray that it be a revelation to our hearts in all that we're doing, and our lives are busy, that we can stop and recognize the importance of our devotion to you, of just loving you. I pray, Father, that we all want this heart to serve out of love. Lead us back into this reality, Lord, the power and the anointing and the life in being a bondservant before you, where you can truly be seen fully through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.